So we've been working on the book of Ephesians for quite a while, and I wanted to go back to the book of Acts, chapter 19. I want to look at what Paul was experiencing and what he was going through in Ephesians when he was at Ephesus. I got my little granddaughter here, Eliana, and she is so beautiful, and I'm thankful. Zach, Christine, Eliana here for the weekend. It's really a nice thing. You know, one of those great gifts God gives. In Acts chapter 19, in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, and Paul, having traveled through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and he found certain disciples there. And he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" That's the first question he asked them. How important do you think that receiving the Holy Spirit is? Really important. Okay, and you know, not to be, I don't hear much about it in most, they talk kind of about it, but they don't ever really focus on the Spirit of God in the teachings that I've heard over the years, and it's kind of sad. It's for whatever reason, but it's all spiritual. But that's what he wanted to know first and foremost. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. Nobody told them nothing. And the reason why is, and he said unto them, What then were you baptized? And they said unto him, John's baptism. Then Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. John's baptism was, John was probably the last Old Testament prophet. You know, think about him that way. I know they put him in the New Testament part of the book, but the New Testament is man-made. This is one Bible. So John really is the last Old Testament prophet the way we think of it, pre-Christ. And John's ministry was one of bringing people back to God, causing them to repent of their sins. And he washed them with water. But he, John, told the people to believe on the Christ that would come after him. That's what his whole message was. Most of Christianity is stuck in John's baptism, and most of Christianity has no idea that there is a Holy Spirit that they're supposed to manifest. And that's so sad. So really hugely sad. So you're supposed to believe on him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They weren't baptized in water again. They immersed themselves, and that's what baptism means. I immerse you in the name of the Lord Jesus. In his name. And who he's about. You know who he is. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues, and they prophesied. They manifested the Spirit of God. They manifested, they spoke in tongues, and they prophesied. And this is really, when people believe, and they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, in the book of Acts, this is like the first thing that they do. Five times this happens in the book of Acts. I don't think it's in there just for them in the first century. You know, I'm being a little facetious, but that's not my topic for today, okay? It's not just for that time. I believe that God-fearing people who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we saw in Ephesians in chapter 1 that you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, that you got the ability, the God-given ability to do what they did on Pentecost, and that's what God wanted done from that day forward. So he laid his hands on them, and they received into manifestation the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. It was 12 guys that he met with. Now, 12 men means 12 households. Yeah, because you only counted the guys back in those days, right? So you had 12 households. They all came from their own house. And if someone came and you had the father of the house, then he would present it to his family and the family would follow. That was the order of things for the most part. That's the way it went. Now, so when Ephesus starts, there's 12 people. By the end, we'll read this thing, after 3.5 years, it says that everybody in Asia Minor, that's Turkey and that part of the world, everyone in Asia Minor heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both men and women. And it started without radio, television. It started because the power of God was manifested and Paul came and started to preach Christ to them. That is just, that's, we're talking about a hot fellowship. We're talking about people whose mission, they know that what they're going to do is they're going to hold forth the word of God. And he went into the synagogue and he spake boldly. This is talking about Paul. You know what the word boldly means? Back then, it's... let me give you an example of boldness. Boldness is when I look someone right in the eye, like Connie here, pick on her. You look that person right in the eye and you speak with clarity. You know what you're speaking about. There's no hesitation. There's just truth coming from you. You connect with the person and you just speak plainly and without any hesitation. That is boldness. Because you know what you're talking about. You know, you ever meet a person that they're not so sure what they're talking about and they're always hemming and hawing? That's not boldness. Boldness is, you know what you're talking about. You look them right in the eye. You speak it. And you just keep going. So when he went in, he went into the synagogue. And he spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And this is how teaching was done. It's not a lecture like I'm doing right now. It was, I'm talking to you, you're talking. That's why we love fellowships, where people can ask questions back and forth, where I'm talking to you and we can, it says disputing, but it's not an argument. It's, well, I don't understand that. Explain it to me again. You know, or I thought it was this way. There was a conversation. That's how you win people to the Lord. That's how you teach them. It's not, no, I know everything. You listen to me. You have a back and forth conversation. Now, when we have a teaching here in fellowship, it's a one-way thing. And then after fellowship, like you hear, the room is filled with people, we have the opportunity to talk about it. You know, so that's how the word is learned. That's how it's learned. But he spent 3 months in the synagogue teaching and disputing and having conversations. And then something happens. He was teaching them concerning the kingdom of God. But when verse 9, many were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So they didn't want him over here, so he went someplace else, and he continues the same process. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul. You know, the Spirit of God and what he has done, what he did. First of all, he came to town and he asked them, what have you been baptized? You know, have you received the Holy Spirit yet? They said, we didn't even know that there was one. And John the Baptist's teaching ministry, there isn't any. You know, that didn't come, but John prophesied that Christ would come and baptize in the Holy Spirit. And they were baptized in his name. The Lord's name is what our Lord taught us to do, was use his name. He spoke to us plainly of using his name in everything that we do. And I just want to go to that point here. We're going to leave the book of Acts here for a second. I'm going to go to John 14. John 14. Again, this is the teaching that Jesus did just before his crucifixion. The last teaching he did before his sufferings and death. And he was teaching them in this teaching how they were going to proceed without him. Being personally present with them all the time. In John 14, in verse 13, it says, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I think I taught this not that long ago about prayer. So maybe the key thing here is that if you walk like the Lord Jesus Christ, he's empowering you. You're going to get the Spirit. You're going to walk like him. You're going to love the way he loved, serve the way he served, and obey the Father the way he served. And whatsoever you ask in my name. See, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, right? That's how we're taught to pray. But it's not the magic words. It's not the ending of a sentence or just the way in which Christians end a prayer. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. That's not the only reason that you can pray and talk to the Father. Is because of everything that Jesus Christ has done for you. And therefore, you're coming to the Father in his name. And without that, you and I don't have the right to come to the Father. And I wonder how many people deeply think about that when they pray, or even deeply think about it at all, it just becomes like the ending of a prayer. You know, it's like people say, glory, hallelujah. I don't think they think about what they're saying there. You know, it just becomes a thing to say. It's sad. We are to pray in his name. Anything you come to the Father, when you walk like Christ, when you're endeavoring to walk like a Christian, anything that you come to the Father with in prayer, he will do. Look at some of these other examples in verse 14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. In chapter 15, verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. In verse, in chapter 16, verse 23. In that day you shall ask me nothing. He's talking about when he's not around. See, our Lord isn't personally present right here and now. He's with us. It says, whenever there's two or three of you gathered together in my name, you know, when you come to fellowship, you come hopefully in his name. Therefore, then he's in the midst. You know, we come together, have coffee, hang out. Not the same quite power there, right? So in 16:23, at that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Verse 24, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, and you shall ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. They didn't need to ask Jesus in his name when he was personally present. Right? He was standing there. They just asked. He wasn't missing. They just simply asked, Lord, teach me, show me, help me. I need help. We're going to die. Save me out of the boat. They didn't need to say, Lord, in your name, I'm asking you. They didn't need to do that. But now, you and I do. We do. And then verse 26, the last verse. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I shall not, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. This is not a relay. I come to the Father. All prayer goes to the Father, right? Taught you that. We've learned that. This is not I'm praying to Jesus and then Jesus prays to God. When I was a little kid, I was taught that you do the relay. You know, the dead people, saints, Mary. You're not important enough to talk to Jesus and God, so you pray to all these other things so that they pray to God. This is not Christianity. You're not going to find that in God's book. That's a different religion. It's called idolatry. We do what the Lord taught us to do. We ask the Father in our Lord's name, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, I'm not telling you that I'm going to ask the Father. He loves you because you love me. We have believed on our Lord. We have accepted him as Lord. We are following his ways, his words, everything. We're following his example. But we pray to the Father. And because we do the Lord's will, and the things that he has done, and we accept what he has accomplished for us, The Father loves us. It's so nice. Go to Acts chapter 3. Again, just to... right after Pentecost, they do this. Acts chapter 3, verse 6. And the healing of the man who was born lame. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee." I'm going to give it to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The man was healed. He was born lame, laid there every day asking for alms, asking for a mercy deed from people. He was a rich man. He had people bringing him to the place, setting him down, hanging out until it was time to go. And he was asking for a miracle, a mercy deed. "Such as I have, I'm going to give you." And he gave it to him in the name of Jesus Christ. That is how people are healed. That is how deliverance is received. That is how power, all of it. In Acts chapter 6, well, go to verse 16 says, and it says, "And his name through faith," well, verse 15, "and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. Wherefore are you witness? We are witnesses. And his name through faith, in his name hath this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did your rulers." You guys killed the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's through his name that this man has received wholeness. That is how we receive everything. We pray for one another. When you're sick, we pray for each other. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. When you minister to someone, healing, wholeness, you get the revelation and you do it in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, it said in Ephesians 5:20, "In everything give thanks in his name." Everything we do in his name. It's not by our goodness, by anything that we've done. I have access to the Father because of him. I don't have access because of me. So, and you know what? Jesus did everything in his Father's name. I mean, all we're doing is following his example again. Go to John chapter 5. John 5:43. It says, "I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive." Jesus Christ came to them in his Father's name. In John chapter 10, in verse 25, it says, "And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because you are not my sheep, as I said unto you." the works that he did, the words that he spoke in his Father's name. The things that God told him to do. He didn't come on his own. He came to do the will of his Father. That's where his power came from. Right? Yeah. I mean, that's when it talks about in Revelation. It talks about the revelation that John received, right? It says the revelation which God gave to Jesus, which Jesus gave to the angel, which the angel gave to his servant John. Everything emanates from the Father. And Jesus did it, obeyed, listened, spoke the things that the Father had given him. And he did it in his name. Let's go back to Acts chapter 19. So when Paul is here in Ephesus, he's spending some time here in Ephesus. Ephesus is a huge city. It is a huge city. Actually, they have a ruin in Ephesus today. You go there in Turkey. They have an amphitheater. That amphitheater holds about 50,000 people. How much does the Shea Stadium hold? It's not Shea Stadium. 45? Okay, so it ain't Shea Stadium anymore. It's something else. So I don't care. One of the biggest stadiums in New York City holds 45. And believe me, they don't fill it unless somebody hits the World Series. It's the only time they fill the place. This has got an amphitheater of seats 50,000 carved out of rock. Amazing. This is huge, this place. Just think, it's like Manhattan. Just think about all the stuff that goes on. New York. Long, you know, metropolitan area. Same kind of stuff. Nothing's new under the sun. You got people buying, selling. You got people cheating, stealing. You got people doing everything that they do today. And so Paul's there in this kind of community. In verse 10 it says, and this continued, him teaching in that school of one Tyrannus, this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. They heard everything that Jesus taught. They heard everything that the Lord gave to Paul in the epistles as their doctrine. When Paul first came in and said, what were you baptized unto with John? Well, you're supposed to believe on Jesus. He started teaching them. It doesn't say that he taught them everything. It's implied. He started teaching them about the Lord Jesus Christ, what he came, what he did, the miracles he did, the crucifixion that he endured, what he accomplished, forgiveness of our sins. God raised him from the dead. He taught all these things and continued to teach them because he was teaching concerning the kingdom of God. And he's been doing this for 2 years. And God wrought special miracles in verse 11 by the hand of Paul. See, when the word is preached and God needs to advertise, God wants to advertise. I want you to pay attention to what he says. And miracles happen. Miracles, signs, and wonders are the thing that really shows that what you're preaching has got power. Not everybody gets a miracle, right? Every once in a while, God's like that guy at the gate. Everybody, you know, it says in the gospel, Jesus healed all. Well, if it was all without exception, then the guy at the gate wouldn't have been there. It was everybody that he was supposed to heal. Maybe everybody in that neighborhood or in that meeting that he was in. But it wasn't all people. Because there was still plenty of people to heal. And this guy was 40 years old. He was older than Jesus. And he'd been there every day. And Jesus passed by the temple quite often. You follow? Peter, in the name of Jesus Christ, this man is whole. What happens? A whole neighborhood gets excited. They listen to Peter, and another 3,000-4,000 believe. Miracles, signs, and wonders are not just a gift to the individual. They are God's advertisement that the gospel is genuine. So God was doing special miracles now. Paul's only one guy, right? He's got a city as big as the one we live in, Manhattan. All right? Queens, Bronx, Brooklyn, the whole thing. So God's doing special things here. So that from his body were brought into the sick handkerchiefs or aprons. And the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Wow, we got evil spirit. So Paul's got these cloths, pieces of cloth. Now, so that's what the churches do. Let me mail you a piece of cloth for your donation. Now, this was special, above and beyond, and God did it. And they believed when they got that thing that they would get delivered. Now people copy it. They mimic. They plagiarize it. In churches. And like I said, if it's really of God, then the miracles happen. And if you're just going through the motions, then they don't happen. And the evil spirits went out too. You know, they had plenty of them. Because look at the next verse. Now these are all the things that are going on in Ephesus. Paul taught the book of Ephesians to these guys after he had been there. He was there. He's done all of these things. He's gone through all. He's taught all this word there. Then he gets arrested later on and he writes them the letter of Ephesians. That's why he was writing to the faithful. He'd been there for years. So then, this thing is going so hot. All right, things are going so hot. This is getting so interesting in the city. People are, look at what's going on here. God's advertising plan is really working. It's like Google. Hits every person right on your phone. And it's even more powerful. Spirits are leaving these people. Wow, look at what's going on. Let's copy it and see if we can make money on this. That's what these guys say. It's bonanza. We can do this and make money on it. So, it's verse 13. And certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them. You hear about those guys on TV nowadays, don't you? They're different. They're not necessarily Jews. But you still have the same spiritists. These are spiritualists. They're still running around. Oh, I can do an exorcist. I can do an exorcist. Right? I can cast out some. We got what do they call those guys? There was a woman on Long Island. Talk to the dead. All right. Mediums. You got mediums. You got Ouija board people. You got all these. It's spiritual. Don't. It's not real. It's for real. You know, Carmen and I went over, talked to a young lady one time, and she was saying that somebody else was going to give her a dream catcher blank, thing. You know, that the catch the dreams that she was going to have to give her peace. All that spirit. It's not the Lord. It's just enough to suck you in, keep you in bondage, and destroy you. So these vagabond Jews, these exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." So they're talking to people they know they have evil spirits. And that ain't hard to find if you got eyes to see. And I mean, the amount of murder, hate, rage, drunkenness, people destitute, completely destroyed. I mean, you don't think that that's not spirit that did that to these people and keeps them there. That's an amazing thing. Normal people don't get there. All on their own. So these guys saw what Paul is doing. Wow. He just does it in the name of Jesus. So they walk up to this guy with the spirit. And they, "We adjure you. In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out." Right? Like I said, you can copy the method. "And they were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew of the chief of the priest, which did so." They were seven sons of a top dog Jewish priest. "And the evil spirit answered and said," the spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" The spirit and the person just looked at them and said, "Jesus I know him. Paul, I know him, but who are you?" "And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded." They ought to make that into a movie. One guy against seven. "And this was known unto all the Jews and the Greeks who dwelt at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified." Again, our Lord's name. The power that's in his name. The believer has got the right to use it. Every spirit's got to answer. But it doesn't go well for those who just try to copy it. They're not believing. Just... Philippians chapter 2. The reason it would take, somebody gets violent or whatever, and it takes like three or four guys to hold them down, is because it's more than just physical power. that you're fighting against. Look at what it says here in Philippians chapter 2. It says in verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Every single thing has got to bow to that name. That's why that spirit had to pay attention. But the spirit knew, I'm not dealing with a believer filled with power. I'm dealing with a couple of jokers that are just going through the motions here. Back to Acts 19. But after this happened, and those sons of that very important priest had gotten themselves all beat up, everybody in the neighborhood knew that too. And fear fell on everybody. Great reverence, respect. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Verse 18, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. This is all in Ephesus. The people who they believed, they confessed their deeds. And many of them also which used curious arts. They brought their books together and they burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. And so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. When the word of God and the word of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ permeates your heart, and you turn away from your evil ways, you get rid of all of the stuff that the adversary promotes. You get rid of the Ouija board. You get rid of the tarot cards. You get rid of the little statues, little gods, and everything else that you got that represented or that you used to pray for. You get rid of it all. You turn from your sin. You turn to him. But they also cleaned house. You know, to get rid of your pornography, get rid of all the stuff that the devil plays with you at. Remember, there's nothing new under the sun. And when these people, when these believers burnt all their junk, they counted it up. It was a lot of money. 50,000 pieces of silver. This is no small movement. But it doesn't get complete until there is movement. You follow me? They're listening to the word. They're hearing what Paul's got to say. He's spending a couple of years doing this. They're not just casually, let me visit once in a great while. No, they got their ear, their head, their heart into it. When Paul talks in chapter 20, he talks about, I've been with them through many tears and sorrows. This is not just happy times in the church. Now, this is a lot of hard work, and there's also a lot of suffering. I mean, you're pouring your heart out to people, and many of them don't want to change. And it breaks his heart. So, but the word of God prevailed. It grew, and it prevailed. Verse 21, and after these things ended, Paul purposed in the spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent unto Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. At the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. This is the word's still moving. Things are still happening. I don't know what those people over there are doing, but they're stirring things up. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. Now you got Demetrius, the silversmith. He's the union leader. And they're making all their money making gods, Diana in particular, which was the big god that was in that part of Asia. You know, she is a mother with about 25, 30 breasts. That's what she looks like. It's really kind of horrid. But she's a woman with about 30 breasts, and that's what they've been praying to. So the silversmith, Demetrius, gets all excited. And he's been making all his money. Verse 25. So he called together with the workmen of like occupations and said, sir, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see here that not alone at Ephesus, but also throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. You know, my livelihood is in jeopardy here because this guy's turning so many people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 27, so that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. Right now, this temple Diana has been being built for the last 260 years. It takes them a long time. You want to be an architect. You know, don't do it out of stone, okay? Give the workmen a break. They've been working on this temple for 260 years. It's pretty much lifetime work. And this is in jeopardy. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and they cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. I mean, I can just see him now. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion, having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel. They rushed with one accord into the theater. That's that theater I was telling you about, 50,000 people, right? And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. You know, Paul's got this man is fearless. I'm going to run in there to save my guys. There's hordes. Great is Diana. It's a mob, right? They don't know what they're doing. It says that there's tremendous confusion. Verse 31, and certain of the chief of Asia, very high authorities, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. So Paul has got high-placed friends in the community, enough to deal with the entire crowd. And some therefore cried one thing, and some another. For the assembly of the was confused, for the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. Isn't that just the truth in a mob? You got one, it starts out one thing, and all of a sudden everybody with all different agendas show up, and they're all screaming and yelling, but nobody's really there. Nobody really knows why they're there. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude of the Jews and put him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand that he and would have made a defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." They're chanting, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." It's a mob. They're chanting this thing for 2 hours. They are working themselves up into a frenzy. Do you think the Word of God was moving there? Do you think it got a few people upset? Do you think that it made a difference? Do you think that this is... Everybody in Asia Minor has heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. It's just, this is the background of the fellowships and the believers that were in Ephesus that Paul wrote to. This spiritualism and idolatry all throughout this city. There's all kinds of evil. And yet the word of God grew and prevailed. Why? Because it had believers who believed, who were bold, who constantly just never stopped preaching, teaching, disputing with the people the word of the Lord. You don't let anybody shut you up. Not if you want to make a difference for God. You don't put your light under a basket. Verse 28, when they heard these things, they were full of wrath, and they cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," and the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Archippus, men of Macedonia, where did I go? I missed that. I got way past that. So 34, 35 says, and when the town clerk had appeased the people, and he said, "You men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of this Ephesus of Ephesians is the worshiper?" Everybody knows that the city of Ephesus is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana, and the image which is fell down from Jupiter. Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. For you have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your gods. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him, if they have a matter against any man, now take them to court. The law is open, and the deputies, let them and plead one another. But if you require anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined at the law of the assembly. For we are in danger to be called into question of this day uproar, and being no cause whereby we may give an account of this. Now, if you got a crowd of 50,000, they're all worked up, they've been crying for 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." This, whoever this is, the town clerk, he ain't the guy sitting over here, and that ain't the town clerk. You know, the one you go get the marriage license from. We're not talking about that position. We are talking about an individual who has presence, has the ability to show himself. Everybody knows who this guy is. He is the authority, and they listen to him and disperse. This has got to be like on the level of the President of the United States. Not the town clerk like you and I think about it. Because he tells them all to go home, they go home. Pretty amazing. The word's been moving here. I just wanted to give you a feeling for what's going on spiritually in this town, and for how mighty and powerful the movement of the word was in this town. You know, when the book of Ephesians was sent back to him, Paul knew these people. He knew what was there. He knew the excitement for God and his word that was there. He knew these things. I mean, he knows they're absolutely powerful. They're absolutely powerful, these words that he spoke to them. And when he wrote back to them, there's nothing but joy and great gratitude and praise and the mysteries living, and this is what I want you to know, and give my love to everybody. It's just a wonderful thing. So when he writes in Ephesians 6 that it's a spiritual battle, he ain't kidding. You know, you got devil spirits getting cast out. You got people trying to cast out spirits in the name of Jesus who aren't even Christian because it works so good. They're trying to make money on the thing. It's just incredible. So the word of the Lord, it grew and it prevailed. So that's what I wanted to share with you this morning.